Although I live in North Carolina now, I'm originally from the Los Angeles area. Back in about 1993, I had come over back to California to attend a funeral. This funeral was for an aunt of mine. This was my mother's sister. And I was there at that funeral with very mixed feelings. I was there with my brothers and sisters, and I was there primarily for support and concern for my mother. I had a very low opinion of this aunt that had died, whose funeral I was at. There had been a long history of family problems. My grandmother, this is my mother's mother and this aunt's mother, had come from Mexico more than about at that, well, now it's been probably 90 years plus. And she had struggles trying to have a life for her family. She was, her husband had left her. And my grandmother started to make a living whatever way she could. She was selling trinkets on the street. You might have been to old San Diego, saw a lady selling some trinkets on the street yesterday. She started that, doing that as a little business. Later on, she introduced some food. And over the years, this little business developed into a food stand. My mother grew up in this food stand, and it basically it became a second home for my mother. She just spent a lot of time there working in the restaurant. This restaurant grew and became very, very prosperous, and it's located now in one of the tourist spots in Los Angeles. If you're familiar with this, with Los Angeles, you know well of Olvera Street. It is the oldest street in Los Angeles. Well, that's where my family then had this restaurant. This restaurant then virtually became a gold mine. Different family members would run it for a while, but then often greed and mismanagement would often take hold and it would be shifted to another family member. It was during such an upheaval like this that my grandmother at the time, when she was still alive, decided that she was going to divide the restaurant at her death among her four children, with my mother getting a quarter, my aunt getting a quarter, and then two brothers each having a quarter as well. But the years that followed for this aunt that I was attending the funeral, this aunt had moved in then afterwards with my grandmother. All the relatives had lived on the same street at the time. But over time, this aunt began to run my grandmother's life. And eventually, she even moved her to a different part of the city against my grandmother's will. My grandmother's health deteriorated, and slowly, but you could almost say surely, my aunt started to manipulate my grandmother's life. She had her change her will so that that restaurant went solely to her and to her family. My mother had tried, and the brothers too, to go through some legal steps, and they ended up with a very small settlement rather than going through all the extended part of a legal trial. My aunt had basically stolen my mother's inheritance for her and her family. I remember talking with my brothers there at that funeral thinking, well, after all this is said and done, those of her children, this aunt's children, our cousins, they were going to be like a pack of wolves then fighting over this restaurant as the years went by, and that is what happened. Even as I was there reflecting, talking with my brother, we remembered that even when our father had died, we had lost some inheritance then at that time as well. So we see both sides of my family have lost some inheritance. How about you? How about you? Perhaps you have had some of your inheritance taken. Someone dies and there's to give you some items, some things that they own passed on to you. These inheritances we know are physical, maybe some money, maybe some land, some wealth, personal items, maybe sentimental, emotional things of value, maybe even things that you were depending on, things to survive financially. But even though these items were of value, the bottom line is these items are temporary. They're temporary. Question for us this morning, will you have your spiritual inheritance? Will you have your spiritual inheritance? What is it? Is it secure? Will someone take it? Every day, that inheritance is at risk. We are here today, Feast of Tabernacles, to be reminded of that inheritance. to value it more, to strive to hold that inheritance. When you think of an inheritance, one of the main requirements of inheritance is that everything is spelled out clearly in writing. And oftentimes there are conditions for that inheritance. Maybe someone has to be a certain age. Maybe they need to be married. Things like that. But even then, sometimes a will can be even overturned in court. Let's ask the question then, what is our inheritance from God? As we said, the Feast of Tabernacles represents the world tomorrow, our inheritance. We look around, we see beautiful surroundings. We know there are going to be many, many more such things. But God, we can have the confidence in, has put his inheritance for us in writing, his desires in writing. Why? So that we can have expectations. Let's go over to Ephesians. Ephesians 1, as we start seeing what God lays out, because again, he wants us to have these zealous expectations. Let's read over in Ephesians 1, in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord, Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Verse 9, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure, note that, the good pleasure which he proposed in himself. Verse 11, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So we see phrases there describing this inheritance, his will, his good pleasure. God is planning. It is his desire to give us a good inheritance. And we're privileged. We are privileged to understand that inheritance. The world has no clue. It's a mystery to them. But he gives it to us, and it's his pleasure to show it to us. I want to consider very briefly three areas of our inheritance for us this afternoon. Certainly many more. The first is, part of that inheritance, is to be part of the very God family. And start turning over to Galatians 3 and verse 26. Galatians 3, verse 26. Again, God clearly puts his promises in writing. We read over in Galatians 3 and verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Notice that word all. We can put our name there. That he wants us to have that future, to be one of the sons and daughters of Christ through faith. That should be on the top of our list when we think of this inheritance. It's something exciting. It clearly means all of us being called, having this tremendous, this wonderful opportunity as part of God's family. Let's read verse 27. For as many of you that have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now we see there are conditions. There are conditions for this inheritance. Repentance, being baptized, living a life patterned after Christ, being like him. You know, we understand about DNA. That we're to have spiritual DNA, to be like Christ and our Father, that's part of the inheritance, to be like them. Verse 28, neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male or female. For you all are one in Christ Jesus. But this inheritance doesn't matter about physical conditions. For this inheritance, doesn't matter where you were born, doesn't matter what your family name is, social status, your education, your wealth. They're unimportant. Verse 29. For if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seeds and heirs according to the promise. Again, these promises that we have in writing. We'll read that key word there, if, repeating the conditions, that there are things that we need to be doing. But we are heirs and promised. We're promised these things. Promises to cherish, especially when there are difficult times. Because Satan, during the difficult times, wants us to forget. He wants us to forget that we have this tremendous opportunity. Promises that we can rely on, that are firm, that are backed by the mightiest power of the universe, backed by God. You might start turning over to Matthew 19 and verse 27, because we're going to see a few more details about what Christ was telling his disciples. They were eager to understand, you know what, we've given up a lot of things, they told Christ. What is there for us? What is our future? Christ gave some details about their inheritance. We're going to read in Matthew 19 and verse 27. Matthew 19, verse 27. Then Peter answered and said to him, "See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? What shall we have?" They had left things. Maybe they had left some of their family and things like that. And some of you have left family. Some of you have left businesses, careers, friends. He goes on to tell them, verse 28, that they're going to be ruling the tribes of Israel. Let's read in verse 29. "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or wife and children or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life." Note that phrase, a hundredfold. We're going to be talking about that now. Christ wasn't just talking like we see on TV commercials today. He wasn't just using hyperbole. He wasn't just using good marketing tactics, promise them the world. Christ was showing the generosity of God the Father and himself. Again, something to remember as part of this inheritance that we have before us. Christ surely understands the many sacrifices that all of us have gone through. Again, you've sacrificed, some of you, maybe having conflicts with your family. For what reason? As we just read, for Christ's name's sake. Because you see a better future out there in coming before us. For many, it was not an easy process. Maybe some family members were annoyed and even hostile. I remember hearing from a friend of mine. At the age of 16, he became interested in the church. His mother kicked him out of the house, keeping the Sabbath and coming into the church. The kind of hostility, even at early age, that some have sacrificed to be part of the church. But here is a steadfast promise of family, brothers and sisters, parents, husbands or wives, that God is promising. No more fighting, but close relationships. That's what God wants us to envision. Close relationships, talking, laughing with each other, sharing, having love, joy, peace in the family of God. That's something to be excited about as we look at our inheritance. That God is giving us these opportunities generously. He wants eternity for his children. Not as a right for us, but as a gift. A gift that we can enjoy, again, for all eternity. Let's go to the second part of the inheritance. It's very general when we think of it, but it's the kingdom of God. Because as heirs, we are part of the very God family. And we know that God the Father and Christ, they're kings. They have royal positions. They will be having these royal positions. We're to be inheriting the kingdom ourselves. So that means we're going to be having rulership ourselves under Christ, receiving a crown of righteousness. But that crown represents, of course, government, but it represents doing things God's way, Christ's way, doing it so contrary to the way the world does it, lifting oppressions, lifting hostilities of the world, having the right government. I'd start turning over to Isaiah 9. Because when we think of right government, we have an example of what that right government is going to be with peace. No more violence, no more wars. Every day we hear about bombings, just this morning, bombings in Afghanistan. It happens day in and day out. But let's focus on what is Christ's government going to be like. Isaiah 9, verse 6, beautiful scripture. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David over his kingdom, and to order it and establish it with justice, judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Have you ever thought about that last part with zeal? Christ is going to introduce his government. A zeal to end misery. A zeal to give peace. A zeal to give justice to humanity. I turn over to Jeremiah 31 and verse 12. Can you think, well, what's going to be the result of this tremendous government? Let's see what's going to happen. This exciting scripture in Jeremiah 31 and verse 12. Jeremiah 31 and verse 12. "Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, streaming to the goodness of the Lord, for wheat and new wine and oil. For the young of the flock and the herd, their souls shall be like well-watered, like a well-watered garden, and they shall sorrow no more at all. Verse 13. Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, and the young men and the old together, for I will turn their mourning to joy, will comfort them and make them rejoice rather than sorrow. That's going to be the byproduct of this government of God, that we're going to have a chance to be part of turning mourning to joy, giving comfort when there's sorrow. These are things that are going to be part of our inheritance, to govern as part of that royal family, resulting in joy, resulting in this comfort, seeing people that have suffered and giving them a different way of life. That's something to be excited about. Let's now touch on another part of this inheritance of the kingdom. We know that the earth is going to be part of that inheritance. We read over in Psalms 2, verse 8. Psalms 2 and verse 8. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. We read in the beginning about God's good pleasure. It's His good pleasure to give us the bountiful things of the earth. Christ had mentioned to those disciples that when they left their houses, they may have had some financial changes in their lives. They may have left lands. Maybe you have lost property or lands, whatever. Maybe because of your job, the Sabbath, the holy days, maybe you have lost things like that. Christ says He wants us to look at our inheritance to have more, that He's just not going to replace it one time. It's just not going to be a one for one. Remember, He said a hundredfold. God owns the universe. It's showing His generosity, that He wants us to look and think of the prosperity of this land and the beauty of it. You know, we saw the feast film. It mentioned all these feast sites all over the world. They're in beautiful locations all over the world to give us, again, that foretaste, that reminder of what our inheritance is to be. Imagine yourself, you're hearing, an attorney telling you, there's some things you're going to inherit of this vast, wonderful estate, and you've heard of maybe of this estate, and they take you up in a helicopter, and He's touring you, and you see, they're pointing out, see that beautiful meadow over there? Well, that's going to be yours over there, that beautiful meadow with all those yellow flowers. And over here on this side with that lake, that's all yours too. And that waterfall that feeds out, that's all part of your inheritance of this beautiful land. We can look around, and we can see this land turned to give such abundance. It's going to change so drastically. Beautiful weather, healthy food for all, without the pollution, without all the extremes that we see that happen with the weather. No more tornadoes, no more droughts, no more floods, no more earthquakes. We hear those things continually. But those things are going to end with the kingdom of God. Brother, I'm only just giving you the highlights. Let's go now to the third area I wanted to talk about. It's part of our inheritance. Spiritual gifts. The third point is spiritual gifts. You know, part of inheritance, often in a will, there will be emotional and sentimental things that are passed on. Maybe some of you have a ring, a necklace, a watch, maybe some unique clothing that belonged to one of your relatives and they gave it to you. They wanted to pass it down to you. When you have these things, you're reminded of that person. You're reminded of their traits and their habits, maybe even a particular event. Maybe like giving a fishing pole to a child. Maybe the grandparent passes that on, and the child, when they gets that fishing pole, he remembers spending time with grandpa, having nice, pleasant memories of fishing trips. When we consider spiritual gifts, think about that hundredfold concept, the hundredfold principle that we talked about earlier. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 12 and have a brief reminder of some of those gifts. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 1. Because again, God wants us to see the generosity, just not to read the words on the page, but to think of God's generosity behind these gifts. Now, considering spiritual gifts, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant. Let's go to verse 4. For there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Verse 8, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. Verse 9, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing of the same Spirit, and to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the discerning of spirits, to another different gifts of tongues, to another interpretations of tongues. Now, brethren, God wants us to have these pictures in our mind. That's why often we think of the fruits of the Spirit mentioned over in Galatians. But think about fruit for a moment. If you were to go out to the store and get some grapes, you would have a cluster of grapes and you'd probably hold it in your hand. Is that what God is talking about when he talks about fruit? Think about the example in Numbers 13. You don't have to turn there. When the spies went out, when they brought a cluster of grapes, remember they had two men had to support this cluster on a pole between them. When God talks about generosity and giving things, think in those terms, that's what God wants us to think of in terms of the spiritual fruit that we will be having. Huge and big clusters of spiritual food. We're reminded of what the spiritual food are over in Galatians, talking about fruit of the Spirit of love, of joy, of peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Wonderful fruits of God's Spirit, but not just a little handful, big, bountiful amounts. God wants us to think about these as part two of our inheritance. That's what he wants to give, big clusters of these fruits, not just like a little handful of grapes, but large, generous amounts. You might think of even one of these gifts for a moment. Think of knowledge as a gift. What does God say about the gift that he's going to be giving to the world, to humanity? We read over in Isaiah 11, that the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's the generosity that our Father thinks about for this inheritance. As the oceans cover the sea, to think of these gifts to enrich our lives spiritually, not just for our own use, but to benefit all of mankind for all eternity. Some of you are going to be out at the ocean. Maybe you have a house out of the ocean now. When you look out at the ocean, you think about this generosity of God to give gifts like knowledge covering the seas, or maybe when you're on a plane, thinking again of God's generosity as you see the oceans and how vast it is. You know, I mentioned about inherited gifts, that they remind us of the character and the traits of the person. So will God's gifts be to us. We will be known by these traits, the gifts that God has given us. We have, of course, some of those gifts now, but on a much smaller scale. But God wants us to think of these gifts in the future as overflowing and abundant gifts, our inheritance. Again, to share not just with us, but with all of mankind. Our brother and I covered very briefly three areas of our inheritance, certainly many more, but I have to ask a question. Are we preparing for that inheritance? Are we preparing for that inheritance? Certainly God the Father and Christ are preparing. They want us to have the right character to be able to have that inheritance because they have these great and wonderful gifts that they're eagerly working on to give to us. I worked with a man many years ago. This was about 1983. We were in a similar age at the time. His name was Mark. He was about 30 years old. And he and his brother had inherited $60,000 a year for life. Now, in 1983, $60,000 was a very big amount of money. So with that kind of inheritance, he quit his job, didn't need to work anymore. But then what happened? He became a very lonely alcoholic. He was bored. He didn't know what to do with his life. He didn't have the character for that inheritance that he was given. Brethren, God wants us to have the character, to have these great riches that he's going to give to you and I. He wants us to deal wisely with the treasures that he's giving us now and the treasures that he's to give us in the future. When I think back of my family, their scars, their pains from inheritances that were lost. My relatives had acted selfishly and ruthlessly. How much more, when you think about it, is Satan out there wanting us to lose our inheritance because he doesn't have any. He strives to dash any hope. He wants us to question God. He wants us to lose faith. He wants us to stumble. And he certainly wants to undervalue that inheritance, even as Esau did with his brother, Isaac. Brethren, we can lose our inheritance by undervaluing it, by not seeking to hold on to it, by not being diligent, by not guarding it as we should. We may think, and certainly we certainly want us to think, oh, it's no big deal. It even seems kind of boring sometimes. You're just going to do this for eternity. That's the way Satan would want us to think. And we're just looking through this glass dimly, we know, and we're just seeing this small part of what God is telling us we're going to inherit. But he wants us to think of it then, as I said, in very bountiful, meaningful ways so that we can regularly value it, so we can value, so we can know the value, and we can eagerly seek to hold on to it. I remember working with a mechanic, a friend of mine at the time, and he told me this little story about a lady. She had been in a secondhand store in North Carolina, and she saw this very old Budweiser beer mug. She immediately bought it for a whole $1.50. She studied it. She knew that there was something special about this mug. She had spent her time looking at old pottery and old glass. This $1.50 mug sold on an internet auction for $1,200. $1,200. She knew what to value. You and I would buy that mug, and what would we do? We'd put pencils in it and put it on our desk. But she knew to value it. Brethren, that's what God wants us to do, to value and not underestimate what he has there for us. This is especially true for our young people. We get so caught up in all the technology of today. We see that old book and we think, what is more important, the technologies that we have today or that old book with the treasures that it has before us? We cannot underestimate that wonderful inheritance that God has for us. We're told that story of the prodigal son for that very reason, because he wasted his inheritance. He had so much before him and he wasted it. Let's turn over to 1 Peter 1. In verse 3, again, to be reminded of that tremendous inheritance. 1 Peter 1, in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us, again, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have the word begotten there. We can think of ourselves and being born into the God family. If you were to think of somebody that's born into one of the royal families, maybe the family in England, or a wealthy family by Bill Gates, they would be heirs of what their parents had. They are people of power, people of influence. God the Father and Jesus Christ want us to represent them, their mighty godly power and influence, to use it the right way. Let's continue in verse 4, because why is he telling us all this? To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. That it's there, brethren, for you and I. It's reserved for us. This is not an inheritance that can be stolen by the government or through some kind of misunderstanding. That it's reserved. It's there in safety. It's stored away at the mightiest safe, you could say, in the universe. There aren't anything that can penetrate it, but we know we can do our part to lose it. Let's continue in verse 5, talking about this inheritance. Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Through faith, we have to be diligent. We have to be those overcomers through those trials to have this inheritance. But God says he's doing his part. He says here, kept by the power of God. The New American Standard says protected. It's protected there for us. It's not a sleepy guard that's there looking after it, or some corrupt corporate leader. Is protected by the most powerful system there is, God's mighty power. Again, we have to do our part. There are conditions of obedience, conditions of being faithful. Well, brethren, I start to wrap up. Just think for a moment about what passing down an inheritance means. There's often something that's very special about an inheritance. It adds a certain value, richness to the family. Maybe these family heirlooms. Maybe it's actual wealth, land. Things that have come from one generation that are often passed from one generation to another. We often hear the words heritage or legacy to describe this. Some of you are here as part of this legacy. Of course, now and in the future, I know many are here, second, third, and fourth generations, passing down the knowledge that God has revealed. Again, part of this legacy that's part of an inheritance, that we can be able to share and have that in our mind, the excitement of what we know by having this relationship with God and revealing, think about this, revealing the family secrets of eternal life. You and I have that opportunity to show what that inheritance is all about. I had a dream several years ago. In the dream was my father. He had died about 30 years before the dream. My father had never had any interest in the church, was never in the church. But in this dream, he and I are at church. And there's a lot of excitement in the air because he's asking me questions because he wants to know. And in the dream, I'm starting to explain. But in the dream, I had to stop because tears were welling up in my eyes. Because I'm thinking, finally, he's coming to know. Finally, his eyes are open, and he's starting to see things that I have seen. Or then you and I will be in that same situation, having that same experience, sharing with others your inheritance that you've been giving, sharing that knowledge, sharing the experiences with family and friends, some that were maybe even angry, some that were even hostile. But they will come to understand that they're going to be hungry, hungry to know the things that you and I know. That deception will be lifted, will be there no longer. They will desire the inheritance that you and I have, and we will teach them about it. We will have with that inheritance a time to end the suffering, to end the pain, to end the heartache, to end the injustice. Do you and I long for that time to share, to tell them about this wonderful inheritance? This wonderful inheritance of salvation, of being a member of the God family, where you and I will have praise, we will have honor, we will have glory as kings, as priests. We will be offered these very rich things that God has promised to us, bountiful gifts, even as we read, a hundredfold. That's what God has in store for us. We know it's not going to be our efforts, that we need God's Spirit all the way, every day, to hold on to that, to have that goal of the inheritance before us, to value it, to cherish it, to keep that faith alive. Brethren, don't let anyone cast you, your concerns, your thoughts away from that inheritance. Relatives took some of my family inheritance. Look to your inheritance is what the Feast of Tabernacles represents, your inheritance for the future. I just want to close with a promise of Revelation 21 and verse 7. Close with this promise from God. He that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son.